If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Peter, verses 3 and 4. That's 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you.
I appreciate the opportunity to speak to you this morning. I always appreciate the opportunity to do that. I really think that Jeff and Julie ought to have a few more kids, and maybe I'll get to do it a little more often. I spoke to you just a few minutes, several Wednesdays ago, on the subject of hope. And I'd kind of like to continue that train of thought, if we could, this morning. You know, we talked about that Wednesday, that we as a people are condemned by our sin. We can't help that. We sin. The Bible tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so that sin condemns us to an eternal death just by its nature. But God made provision for that sin. He made provision for us. He sent his Son to take care of that problem for us. And so his sacrifice, it washes away our sin. It resolves the sin problem. In his infinite mercy, he saved us from our own sin. 1 Peter 1, 3 to 4 says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively or a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you and for me. And so the sacrifice of Christ on the cross resolved our condemnation. It took it out of the way for us. We also talked about the fact that Christ is the only hope. He's the only one that was capable of solving that sin problem. Romans 5, 17 and 18 says, For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, that's referring to Adam there, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Christ is the one answer to the problem of our sin. And God sent him so that he could remove it for us. You know, hope of eternal life, hope of overcoming the problem of sin, the death that sin brings. That hope is one of the three great spiritual gifts that we've been given in this day and age, in the Christian dispensation. You know, 1 Corinthians 13 talks about all the various spiritual gifts that existed back in Paul's day. You know, speaking in tongues and prophesying and all those spiritual gifts that were needed to confirm the Word of God. He said, all these things are going to pass away, and you're going to be left with three spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 13, 13 says, And now abideth faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. And so we're left with those three gifts, faith, hope, and love. You know, we hear a lot about faith, a lot of lessons preached about faith, a lot of books and things written on the subject of faith. A lot of talk about love. and all for good reasons. But I think we hear a little less about hope. And hope is important. Hope has a critical role, I think, in the life of a Christian. And so I'd like to talk a little bit about that this morning. You know, those three spiritual gifts, David Lipscomb said that it's not a mystery or it's not random that they were put in the order that they were: faith, hope, and love. He said that the Word of God, when received into the heart, produces faith. We can see when we look into the Bible the evidence that there is a God. We can see His love for mankind, can't we? We can see His saving grace, sending His Son to resolve that sin problem. We can see that He makes promises to men all down through the Old Testament. We can see the many promises that were made to men, and we can see Him keeping those promises time after time after time. And then we can see the promises that He has there for us. Those things produce faith in our heart. And then what does that faith do? It gives rise to a hope. We look in the Bible and we see a hope of a life that is greater than the life that we're living here. A life of joy and peace and happiness, without sin, without anguish. We can see an eternity with the Father, face to face with Christ and with God. It gives rise to a hope, doesn't it? That faith in our hearts gives rise to a hope. And then faith and hope together, Lipscomb says, propel us to love. They call us to obedience. They make us want to do what the Bible tells us we should do so we can attain that life eternal. Faith and hope bring one into harmony with the Word, and that then produces love. What Brother Lipscomb is really pointing out is that our hope needs to be founded upon faith. The Bible clearly tells us the source of hope is the gospel. 1 Colossians 1, 3-5 says, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." Hope is founded on faith. And our faith is rooted in the truth of the gospel. You know, it's important that our hope is founded on faith. Because if it isn't, then it's a false hope. You know, both my wife and my son have birthdays kind of around the same time every year. My wife had a birthday here back in late August. And so she had asked for some horseback riding certificates so that she could go and ride horses. She loves to ride horses. And she wanted to get some lessons. Now, those are about $30 an hour. The horses are right up here at Grandview Park. And she knows I always get her what she wants for her birthday for 20 years. She had faith, didn't she, that she was going to get that for her birthday. And so she held out the hope that when her birthday rolled around, she was going to get to go and ride some horses. So her hope was founded on a strong faith because of what she knew. Now, on the contrary, my son Caleb has a birthday coming up. He gave his mother and I a list, and on that list was a car. Now, he knows cars are expensive, and he knows Mom and Dad aren't rich. And he knows Dad has told him time and time again the order of things is job, then car. And he doesn't have a job. So given the facts of that situation, he doesn't have much faith, does he? That he's going to get a car. And so he's probably not holding out much hope that when he wakes up on his birthday, he's going to see a car in the driveway. See, our hope has to be founded upon our faith, doesn't it? If we don't have a strong faith, then we can't have a strong hope. We have to develop our faith by studying our Bible. We have to read about and understand and truly believe in the existence of a God and what he has done and what he's capable of doing for us and what he's promised us. We have to found our faith in the truth of the gospel, and then we can have a strong hope for heaven. Not only must our hope be founded on faith, it has to be rooted in truth. It's possible, isn't it, to hope for something that is simply never going to happen despite your belief that it might. You know, when I was a kid, just a little guy, I was convinced I was going to be a professional baseball player. I knew it. There wasn't a question in my mind. I loved the game. I practiced all the time. You can ask my mom and dad. My dad threw ball with me constantly. I was pretty good. I was a so-so hitter, but I could field really well. I was convinced I was going to be a professional baseball player. I had faith, and so that faith led me to hope. But what was that faith founded on? It was founded on a half the truth and a misunderstanding of the facts. I had discounted the fact that only a small handful of people ever get to be professional baseball players. And I had overlooked the fact that you can't just be oh, so-so in one area and okay in another. You have to be good at both. And so I had misunderstood the facts. I had founded my faith on something other than truth. And even though I had faith that I was going to make it, and that faith propelled my hope, it wasn't going to happen, was it? Our hope has to be rooted in truth, the truth of the gospel. Once rooted in truth and grounded in faith, well, then our hope can do some things for us. It's that living hope. It's that lively hope that we read about in the Bible just there a moment ago. And once we have that living hope, that lively hope, then it's going to act in our lives. It's going to cause us to behave differently than we might otherwise behave. First of all, it's going to cause us to prepare. Remember David Lipscomb's view of 1 Corinthians 13:13. Faith, hope, and love. Faith leads to hope, and then faith and hope together lead us to act in love. They lead us to obedience. You know, we decided to take a trip to Cedar Point this past summer. And once we had decided to make that trip, we knew it was going to happen. We had made the decision. We had a hope. We were looking forward to it. And so what that caused us to do was start to act. We made reservations at the hotel. We started getting directions on how to get there. The boys all started talking with me about what they were planning to ride once we got there. And so that faith that we had that led to our hope of getting to Cedar Point led us to start preparing for that trip. Needs to be the same way with our Christian life. Our faith, our strong faith in the promises and God's ability to fulfill those promises and his willingness to fulfill those promises that leads us to a hope of eternal life needs to cause us then to act differently. We need to learn more about those promises. We need to think about on a daily basis our hope of leaving this life and going somewhere far greater. We need to anticipate it. We need to talk about it with each other. We need to think daily about, boy, I'm looking forward to leaving some of these difficulties behind and enjoying the heaven that God has set aside, that eternal life that God has set aside for me. If it doesn't seem real to us, if we don't think about it on a regular basis, then it's just not going to be the kind of hope that we need to cause us to act differently. We have to study. We have to think about. We have to pray about and talk about our hope of getting to heaven. Do you look forward to that? Do you think about it daily? Is it your daily focus? Think about those of you that were in Bible class this morning. Paul said he had that crown of righteousness laid up for him. I'm sure that's what got him through all of the difficulties that he experienced in life. We read in Corinthians about him spending a night and a day floating in the ocean because he had been shipwrecked. We read about him being stoned and left for dead. Heavily persecuted. What do you think kept him going? What do you think kept him faithful? That hope of that crown of righteousness. That hope of escaping all of that temporary suffering and enjoying the fruits of an eternal life in heaven with Christ, his master, and with God. Those things kept him going. Look with me, if you would, at Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 to 14. It's a long passage, so bear with me. But I want you to really think about what Paul was saying here. He says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." What's that mean, those things that were gained to me? Those things that I enjoyed here in this life. Those things that I liked here about my life on earth. I've counted those but loss for Christ. His goal, his hope was in Christ. "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Now look at his goal. "That I may know him, I may know God and the power of his resurrection, Christ's resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death." I'm looking forward to, now get this, I'm looking forward to conforming to the death of Christ. I'm looking forward to dying as he did. Why, Paul? "If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." He counted that resurrection as his goal. He counted that hope of heaven as far more important than anything he had here on this earth. He thought about it all the time. He wrote about it in this book all the time. Over and over you read about Paul running the race, setting his eyes on the prize so that he could get through all the obstacles of life and finally conform to the death of Christ so he could lay his hands on that prize in the final day when he's judged in righteousness. He says, "But this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind me and reaching forth unto those things which are before me, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Did Paul's hope cause him to behave differently? You betcha. You betcha. It caused him to discount everything in his life because he was looking, he was anticipating, he was anxious to receive that prize. He says, "I'm at a strait between two here. I'm not sure what I want to do. It's better for the brethren," he says, "for me to stay here. But boy, I sure want to leave this life behind and spend eternity with Christ, which is far better." Boy, he had a concrete hope. He knew it was there. He was anxiously anticipating it. You ever have a Christmas present when you were a little kid that you were so much looking forward to, you thought about it every day? That's how it needs to be with our faith and our hope in Christ, our hope for an eternal life far better than the one we're living here. And if we do that, if we think that way, we'll act differently. We'll want to prepare for that. We'll want to prepare for going to that eternal destination. Secondly, a Christian's hope will cause stability. The Bible describes the hope that we have in Christ as an anchor of the soul. The Hebrew writers tells us in chapter 6, 19, thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability or the unchanging nature of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath that by two immutable or unchangeable things, in which is it's impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope that is set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. We all know what an anchor does, don't we? It holds a ship in place so that no matter how turbulent the waters get, no matter how much the waves toss the ship back and forth, is it blown away? No, it's held in place by that anchor. The writer of Hebrews says, our hope is our anchor. Our hope keeps us fixed. No matter what happens, no matter how difficult life gets, no matter how many challenges and roadblocks Satan throws in our way, our hope is our anchor. Boy, isn't that important? Otherwise, we're blown away without our hope. Our hope will keep us stable. You know, as I was studying that passage that I just read, I was thinking about the passage in James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. James says there, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Our hope will keep us from being that man or that woman who is driven with the sea, driven with the wind and tossed, doesn't know which way to turn, doesn't know how to react whenever life gets challenging. Our hope will be our anchor. It will keep us focused in the right direction. So not only will hope cause us to prepare and live our lives differently, and not only will hope be our stabilization when times get rough, but a Christian's hope will cause us to rejoice. Paul, in his letter to the Romans, was giving them instruction about how to act toward those around him. And so he said this, be kindly affectioned one to another, with brotherly love, in honor preferring one to another. Now that in and of itself is an entire lesson, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in your hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, and so on, Romans 12 and 12. He said, rejoice in your hope. No matter what's going on in our life, no matter what the challenges are, we can think about that hope, that surety that we have a place that we're on our way to that is better than what's here, that's better than what we see around us. And that helps us to discount. That helps us to not be so worried about the challenges of today, because they're going to go away. And we have an eternity to look forward to in a far better place, where we don't have to worry about any of those things. Isn't that a cause for rejoicing? Doesn't that put a smile on your face that no matter what hits me in this life, it's just temporary. It's just temporary. And I'm on my way through this life to a far better place. We have to earnestly look forward to the life to come. And if we do that, it'll cause rejoicing in our hearts, no matter what the circumstances of life might hold. Not only should we rejoice, but we should endure because of our hope. Hebrews chapter 11 relays a whole bunch of accounts of people who demonstrated their faith. Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah, and countless others in there. The writer of Hebrews then says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek another country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. All those folks that are listed there in Hebrews chapter 11 and commended for their great faith, he says their faith led to a hope. A hope that they were going to leave this world behind. A knowledge of a place that was far better, that they were on their way to. And that hope allowed them, it helped them to endure. It helped them to stay faithful despite the difficulties that they experienced in life. You know, all down through the ages, Christians have been enduring terrible persecutions. Jeff, in class this morning, I think, referenced a few of those things. And you can read about them in the Bible, and you can read about accounts out of the Bible. There are hundreds of them, of where Christians suffered horrible persecutions, crucified, scourged. You know, when you're scourged, the way the Bible talks about being scourged, you've got a whip that has multiple tentacles, and on those tentacles are tied pieces of bone and pottery and things like that, and they scrape it down your back. Think of that. Think of the pain involved in a scourging. They were beheaded. They were pulled apart by wild beasts. Think of that just for a second. And I know that's grotesque, and I really don't want to dwell on it, but think of the suffering involved. It's said that Nero took Christians and dipped them in wax and lit them and hung them in his garden to light the gardens. What do you think helped them get through that kind of persecution without renouncing the name of Christ, staying faithful to Christ? The same thing that I'm sure helped Paul stay faithful as he was floating in the ocean for a day and a night, dark, no light anywhere. The same thing that helped him get through the stoning and the being left for dead. You know, if the hope of something far better help those early Christians get through those kinds of horrible persecutions and circumstances, shouldn't it help us get through whatever we experience in this life? Nothing that we experience is going to compare, likely, to what they experienced. And their hope, they're looking forward to leaving this life behind and moving on to something far better with Christ, help them get through those challenging circumstances. Lastly, a hope that is rooted in truth, a hope that is founded upon faith, will result in salvation. Paul, in his letter to the Romans in chapter 8, verses 22 to 25, said, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for it? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." Our hope is our salvation, brethren. Our hope is our salvation. Do you today have a hope to be saved from sin and death? You know, death is something that's coming to every one of us. It's appointed to all men once to die, and then the judgment. Do you want to be assured of salvation? Do you want to have a hope of getting through that to a better place? Boy, who wouldn't want to have that hope? Do you earnestly look forward to leaving this old world behind and the weaknesses of the body and the temptations to sin and the constant questioning yourself and looking around and seeing your friends suffer? Sure, there are good things in this life too. And we as Christians should be happy people. But boy, there are a lot of things in this life I'm looking forward to leaving behind. Are you earnestly anticipating that? It'll help you live the Christ-like life that we're called upon to live. Do you want to live with the saints in heaven? The saints that have gone on before us? Think of all the pews here that have been filled with good, faithful men and women over the years. Don't you want to see them again? Aren't you looking forward to that? That's a hope that we need to cultivate. We need to think about it on a regular basis so that it grows and it fills up our heart. And as it does that, it'll cause us to live differently than the world around us. And it'll minimize the trials and the problems that we experience in this life. That kind of hope is only found in Christ. Ephesians 4, 4 to 6. You can have that hope that Jesus offers today. All you need to do is obey him. You need to hear the gospel. You've heard that this morning, that Jesus Christ is our hope, that God sent him to die on our behalf, to take care of the problem of sin, so that we might be cleansed from it and presented as a living sacrifice to our God in heaven. You have to believe that Jesus Christ is your only hope of salvation from sin, Acts 8 and 37. You need to repent of your past sins and decide to conform your life to the Word of God. You need to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and then be baptized, be immersed in water, that your sins will be washed away, that you'll be cleansed, holy and righteous and sanctified before God. If you've fallen away, if you've lost your hope, if that hope has gone out of focus for you, you can regain it today. You can lay hold on that hope today. You're called upon to repent of your past sins and confess them, and we'll pray with you. If you're in need of that hope that only Christ can offer this morning, come forward and lay hold on it as we stand and sing.